Welcome to the January 23rd, 2011, 11 o'clock worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raven Smith and is entitled, Differences versus Commonalities. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
We welcome you to worship. My name is Jeff Allen, Associate Pastor of Students and Families, and we're excited for you to be here this morning. We'd like to find out if you're a guest or a member. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. The way we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite you, members and guests alike, to fill this out. There's a place to put your name, any contact information, and check the appropriate boxes. Once you fill that out and send it to the end of your pew so everybody has a chance to fill that out, that would be great for us. What we do ask is when it gets to the end of the pew, if you could send it back to where it got started, we do ask that first person, when it gets back to you, if you could tear out those pages. Our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for helping us with that. Several things listed in our upcoming events and opportunities for the week. Both those things are listed in your bulletin. Reminder for today, we are having children's time. This is when our kids will come down here and meet with me for just a couple of minutes. Also, there are other things regular scheduled this afternoon. All youth events like normal, all music events like normal today. This week, regular week, we're adding one thing. Primary basketball will start this Thursday and be from 6:30 until 7:30. This is for all four-year-olds through third graders. We come together for a night of just having fun, learning the game of basketball, and we hope that anyone is invited and friends are invited to come as well, 4 years old through third grade. So we hope you come to that. That starts this Thursday. Other things are listed there, upcoming events, opportunities for the week, and I think that's all the announcements. That was quick. Any other announcements? All right. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. You've already given us your information on the pew pads. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. Well, we have usher coming. Do we have one usher coming down? Oh, there are the other two. This aisle, you're just out of luck. If you're an usher, we appreciate you. If you're a guest, not an usher. If you're a guest, we need an extra usher to go down this part of the aisle. If you're a guest, just raise your hand. Our ushers will recognize you and give you a packet of information that tells you a lot about our church. And we're especially thankful for your presence this day. And we pray God would reveal himself in a special way during this time of worship. Well, it's just another Sunday, right? It's just another day, just another Sunday in January. But is it? Could it be more? Could today be the day when that thing that has been annoying you, that thing that has been weighing you down, could today be the day that you let it go? Could today be the day that you give God a second chance? Could today be the day that we unite around the love of Christ and begin to change the community of Winston-Salem? Could today be the day that you change and I change and our world changes? Could it be? He wants it to be. Let's prepare to worship together.
Thank you.
Pray together. Father, that song begins with a simple word. We. Not I, not me, but we. We have gathered in this place as the body of Christ, as those united in the belief that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, the God-man, God incarnate, our Savior and our Lord. We believe that. And we draw strength that we believe it together. And so we come in this place together. We come to this place needing each other. And most importantly, needing you. Because we would be nothing without you. And that's why we come to worship. Be in this place. Hear us as we worship. In Jesus' name. All the kids, come on down. Up here. Hey, do y'all think it's going to snow this week? No. Yes, it's going to snow. No, teachers, no, yes. All right, yes. I heard yeses back here. I heard yeses. You got to make it up. You got to make it up. Okay, I'm going to show you some pictures. I need all your eyes this way. Okay, I want to show you some pictures, and I want you to tell me what's different about the people in the pictures from one picture to the other. Can you do that for me? All right, so let's see. We're going to put the... Oh, this is a good one. All right. Look at... Okay, what do you see? We have some children here. What are some differences? Wallace, what do you think are some differences?
There's one kid and one kid.
Okay. Okay, that's good. What else?
The two kids are in nice clothes.
Nice clothes. A poo dress. Oh, I didn't even notice that. It is Winnie the Pooh. How about that? Okay, poo dress. So, but they got clothes on. Okay. 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 Could be Asian. These two kids are actually from Germany, but they look, they're European. They're kind of, yeah. Okay. What else? Okay. Ages are different. Looks like she's two. Okay. These look a little older. What else? Okay. May not believe. Okay. All right. So there's some differences, right? There are some differences, maybe age and clothes and maybe the color of the skin. They're not smiling. Okay, they're not smiling. What? Okay. So there's some differences, right? Okay. Let's take a look at compare some of these kids. What do you think, Bryson? Okay, could be from Haiti, yeah. Okay. So these kids are from Mexico, and these kids are from Africa. Okay? So that's some, so they're from different places and different color skin. What else? Okay, could be. Their wealth or that's right. What else? What are some other differences? Okay, they could be in school, and these kids are a lot happier because they're not in school. Is that right? All right. So they're smiling, aren't they? They must be on a snow day. Look at that. Look at that. Okay. Now, it's really easy. What do you think, Christian?
Most of the kids in that picture have hair.
Okay. Have hair. Okay. Now, it's easy to see the differences, isn't it? But let's look a little closer. What are some similarities that you see? What are some... Okay. A little, their color skin is about the same. Do they all have eyes?
Yes, everybody has eyes.
Everybody has eyes. Well, do they have a head?
Yes.
Oh, they have a head. All right. Do they have a nose?
Yes.
Okay, but even though maybe the noses are a little bit different, they all have noses. Do they have ears?
Yes.
They have ears. They have hair, some more, some less, right? They all have a mouth, right? They have a chin. Even though their skin may be different, they all have. They have all that stuff we talked about. But you know what? How easy is it for us sometimes to notice the differences that we have between us and other people? When, you know, reality, you know, if you've ever seen me go to the beach, I'm not this white. I get red when I go to the beach, right? Yeah, you laugh now, but wait till you see it. A lot of times, we focus on how different we are. Some of you guys like to do certain sports that others of you don't like to do. Some of you like to read certain things that others don't. But you know what? Do you think God loves all these kids the same? Even though they're different?
Yes.
That's exactly right. Pastor Raymond's going to talk this morning about we have a lot more in common than we have differences. But a lot of times we get focused on how different we are. People are different than us. You guys do such a good job of loving kids that come into our church regardless of what they look like. And I'm so proud of you that as a church, we need to continue to do that. To focus on what we have in common and not how we're different. Can you keep doing that at school and at church and setting the example for the rest of us? Because y'all do such a good job at that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the variety that you have made throughout this earth of all the children that we saw, the differences, and how amazing that you are, that you made us all different. But God, you also have made us the same. You have made us the same because we all need to know how much Jesus loves us. That's what we have in common. Help us as children, as a body of believers, to treat all people just like we want to be treated. That's when we know that we're spreading your love everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all get back to your seats now.
As we continue our conversation with God, let's have a few moments of silent prayer and meditation. Whatever's on your heart, whatever's on your mind at this very minute, let's lift it up to God, and I will continue. Dear Lord, for being in this room with us today, for receiving our acts of worship, for caring about the things that are on our minds and on our hearts, we thank you and we seek to honor you this morning. Jeff said it beautifully earlier, Lord, this can be the day. This is the day that you have made, and as your people, we want to rejoice and be glad in it. Because today is the greatest day ever. It's a day that you have made specifically for us, and you've shared it with us. And we as your people can do absolutely nothing about yesterday, and we can do absolutely nothing about tomorrow. But today is a beautiful gift, Lord. Thank you for joining us for worship. Thank you for remaining present with us throughout all the hours and the days and minutes of our lives, the difficult times and the joyous times. And Lord, as we look back on the week that just ended, we see joy. We see great things that have happened. We see miracles in people's lives and the ways that hearts have been changed, the way that bodies have been strengthened, the way that people have come to know you, the way that relationships have been molded and shaped. We've also seen some disappointment, Lord, and we hurt in some ways. And we give thanks that you care about that and that you remain with us and that we can have faith and hope and trust in you even when we're weak and even when we're disappointed and even when we really don't understand what's going on and we want answers that we really don't have. Lord, thank you for remaining true to us. Thank you for not giving up on us as your people. Lord, we want to live this week and this day that it live as if it is the best day ever. Live in a way that shows that we're grateful that you have created us, that you've loved us, and that you've given us this day on this earth that you've created to not just live for ourselves, to not just be takers, but to be givers, to give of our energy for you and to give for others. Lord, we gather as a church body because we believe in worship. We want to follow the model of the Church of Jesus Christ. We do missions and ministry because we believe that you have called us to spread your word to other people. Lord, please guide us as we as a church decide and follow that call. Please show us how to minister. Show us who to reach out to. Show us the ways that you would have us to witness the people at Polo and Rinalda, and in this city and everywhere else that you may have us to go. Lord, we love you and we ignore you too often and we fall far, far short of your glory and the standard of Jesus Christ. But that's what we want to be. That's the way we want to live. We ask for your help in that today. Draw us closer to you. Change our hearts and our minds. Whatever's dragging us down, Lord, help us to give that to you. Lord, please pull us up towards you. Help us to run to you with all the energy that we have and to jump in to the goals and the missions that you have for our lives. Lord, this is a special day. This is a special hour. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for loving us. This is the day that you have made. We rejoice as we worship you this morning. Amen.
Have our prayer of thanksgiving, I would just like to take a moment to express my gratitude to this church for our support of our preschool department. I hope that you have had a chance to see the wonderful facility we have on that hallway, and many, many of you all are involved in that ministry as well, from our teenagers to our senior adults. And I appreciate that the parents bring their children to us, that we are able to spend time with them. It's been a great experience. And I started to say, I think I have one of the best jobs in the church on Sunday morning because I work there in Sunday school. But I didn't want y'all to be too jealous. But there are lots of opportunities, and we have wonderful children in our preschool hallway. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you so much for the many, many blessings you give us each day. We thank you for our children, for their joy, for their sense of wonder, for the small events we can celebrate with them each week. We thank you for the love that you have for us that is so big we can't understand it. I thank you for the talents of every member of this congregation. I pray that you will help each of us to recognize our talents, to use them for your glory. We pray that you will bless these offerings that we bring to you today, and that they will be used to tell others about your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We are in a time right now in the life of the church where we have reverted back to the Revised Common Lectionary. There are times when we kind of take on a series. We're kind of preaching through a thematic series. But right now we're in the Revised Common Lectionary. And that would explain why last week we were reading from the Gospel of John, and this week we'll be reading from 1 Corinthians. It's kind of a systematic way that we study the Bible, and I'm not sure what the system is, but they assure me that it works, that we get to a lot of the key passages in Scripture and kind of rotate through the year. So we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians this morning. I invite you to take your Bible if you have one with you. If not, there should be one in the pew close to you there. You can take that one out. It's the New International Version, if you're reading from Pew Bible, and that's the version I'll be reading from this morning, but certainly most of them are pretty close in their translation of this passage. So we'll be reading 1 Corinthians beginning in verse 10 and read down to verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you may agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Don't you love Paul's honesty? I'm not really sure if I baptized anybody else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and I think we need to understand the city of Corinth. If we want to understand what Paul is dealing with, we need to understand the city. Corinth had long been a great city. It was the world crossroads of the Mediterranean, and for Greece, which was the original builder of the city of Corinth, it was a port that enabled you to have safe passage from north to south for the purposes of travel and trade. So not long after its establishment, it became one of the greatest trading centers in the ancient world. You know, the north-south passage through Corinth was necessary. If you were doing trade, you had to kind of go through Corinth. The east-west traffic chose to go through Corinth rather than go around Cape Malea. Now, Cape Malea, I wish I had a picture I could show you. If you've been to 9 o'clock service, we'd show you a picture of it. But it's basically at the bottom of the peninsula. And if those of you that are boaters, sailors, you know that at the bottom of peninsulas like at Cape Hope and Cape Good Hope and other places like that, the weather can be very unpredictable. That is much the case with Cape Malea. We know that it was a popular travel route for trade, but they didn't want to go that way because the weather could change instantly. And when it did, it was quite treacherous to try to navigate through there. We know from history that Homer describes in his story of the Odyssey. He describes how Odysseus, on his return trip home to Ithaca, rounds Cape Malea only to get caught up in one of these sudden violent storms, and by some reckoning, you know, 10 years kind of was off track. But the Cape's importance declined with the opening of this, what we'll call a souped-up road. All right, it was called the Diolkos, which was kind of like a paved road that went along the part of the peninsula there, and it was about 11 to 20 feet, depending on where you were, between 11 and 20 feet wide, and ran southeast to northwest along a narrow point of the isthmus, and was about 3.7 miles long. You say, well, that's helpful information. What was the road used for? Well, what they would do is they would offload the ship, take the cargo, move it along this road, and then they would put it in the water on the other side. And in doing so, they avoided having to go all the way around by Cape Malea. Now, commentators have said along this passage, you could take a small boat that as they progressed with the building of this thing and finding out really how to do it, you could take a small boat and transport along. If you had enough people, and with the marvelous invention of the wheel, you know, you could actually move these boats from one body of water along this road, about 3.5 miles long, and put it in the water on the other side. So they didn't have to go around Cape Malea. Well, you can imagine what this did for Corinth. I mean, you've got instant job security. You've got all these people that want to avoid going around the Cape, and so they come there, and you've got all this commerce, you've got all this activity, all these jobs that arise from doing this. But later on, a canal replaced it, but that wasn't until modern time. That was like 1893 that a canal actually was dug through there. You know, all the leaders, you know, in antiquity tried to dig a canal. It never worked for them, but so they had this road that they used to do it. Now, with that, Corinth acquired kind of a dual personality, if you will. Definitely a dual reputation. Imagine yourself in literally the hub of all commerce in the Mediterranean. Imagine the prosperity that came into that area. Because everybody that wanted to come sailing through there had to come through Corinth in some fashion or another. Either that or go around the Cape, and nobody wanted to do that. It turned the city literally into the most prosperous region around there, and it was kind of a mecca for different cultures and different races of people. So that's what's going on with Corinth. Now, the opposite of that, the dark side, the immoral side, with all the prosperity, with all the influx of different cultures, what happened was the immoral side of the city grew like wildfire. You had pagan temples that arose, especially the temple of Aphrodite, which sat in its splendor overlooking the harbor and the city from its perch upon the Acropolis. Each night, the 1,000 priestesses, who basically were sacred prostitutes, descended into the city to ply their trade. Other vices followed. Corinth became a pretty corrupt, pretty dark, spiritually speaking, place. Now, in 146 B.C., Rome invaded Greece. And what do conquering armies generally do to prosperous cities? They burn them down, yeah. They destroy them. If that is the center of Greek security, Rome just, I mean, they toasted it, man. They tore it down. Well, usually what happens is once they figure out that they've destroyed something that could be quite prosperous for them, they go back and they rebuild it. And that's exactly what happened. Julius Caesar rebuilt the city 100 years later. And after Caesar rebuilt it, prosperity returned. Corruption returned. And again, the population became quite cosmopolitan, including a large contingent of Jews, retired Roman soldiers, their families, people from the East with very exotic customs, Greek adventurers, everybody. Everybody came to Corinth. So bottom line is, if you were saying, wow, you know, let's look for a city to plant a new church, Corinth is probably not the place that would be top on your list. You'd say, that's tough duty. I really don't want anything to do with that. I'm not sure we want to go there. So naturally, Paul, he goes there. Yeah, Paul says, I love a challenge. Let's let the Lord be glorified. Let's go plant a church in Corinth. And that's exactly what he did. Personally, he seems to have spent about 18 months with this church, helping build a foundation, helping to assure their continuing effectiveness. And about 55 AD, while he was in Ephesus, as Scripture tells us, he learned of deep trouble within the Corinthian church. There was a visit from people who were from the house of Chloe. Now, Chloe was a leading lady in the church at Corinth. And these brothers and sisters came to see Paul, and Paul learned the root of the problem. And when he learned the root of the problem, he wrote what we now call 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the church at Corinth. That's what we call it. Now, that's all background. You say, well, Raymond, that's very helpful. What does that have to do with the lesson today? Well, it's background material to understand the setting of this church and what kind of struggles they were dealing with. They were divisive. And they were struggling with it, and Paul is going to help them. You know, in the 21st century church today, I think we need to understand, we don't look at what Paul is writing to the church and say, well, that was then, this is now, it probably is not relevant. It is as relevant today as it's ever been. You know, it's so easy for us to look at differences, as Jeff talked with the children. It's so easy in church to stress the differences when really the common spirit of Jesus Christ should lead us to look at what we have in common, to build on what we have in common, to look at, you know, the ground level at the cross and say, as believers, we are going to be of one voice and one spirit and move forward. That's Paul's words. That's his strong words of advice and direction. And like those plaguing the church in Corinth, the differences that we create around our limited understanding and interpretations can destroy us. So we need to hear Paul's words. Agreed? Okay, we'll proceed. Like most preachers, I had 3 points this morning. The first point that we'll organize around is that this passage of Scripture, verses 10 through 17, is for all of us. It's not just for them, it's for all of us. It deals with favoritism. It talks about misunderstanding about the various groups making up the fellowship of that early church congregation. And Paul is writing to them, and he doesn't come with this strong spirit of like a schoolmaster that's saying, hold your hand out, I'm going to spank it with a ruler. That's not his spirit at all. He addresses them as brothers. Brother meaning same family. We're all in this together. You know, we're part of the same family here, and we have differences, and we want to resolve those together. He says, I don't want you to think I'm ignorant of the situation. I know what's going on. And he softens his rebuke by using words of love rather than condemning them. That's a good teaching point right there. How many times when we have a difference with someone, do we talk down to them? Do we condemn their point of view? Rather than expressing our concern, expressing our difference with love, we go with harsh words, pointing a finger. Paul doesn't do it. He says, look, with love, let's talk about it. Let's fix this. He urges the Corinthian Christians to resolve their differences. And in doing so, knit their lives and the life of their fellowship back together. Because in a hostile environment, in the setting that they were, he knew not only did they need to unite for their purpose, but they needed to unite so that all the people around them could see that the church of Christ was unified in love. It's not just about us. It's about the witness that we bear. And that's what Paul was trying to teach them. Now let's look at the divisions right quick. You have it in your scripture there. He kind of outlines it there. The four groups, they were kind of, we'll look at the scorecard. All right. The first party that was involved is called, we'll call them the Pauline group, which is basically, as Paul says, those say that, you know, you're following Paul himself. Now these would be those who are likely that were converted under Paul's teaching, Paul's ministry, Paul's preaching there. So therefore, naturally, they kind of felt love and loyalty to Paul, right? We understand that. He brought them the message that changed their lives. So they're loyal to them. Even though he couldn't remember which ones of them it was that he baptized, he still, I mean, they have a sense of loyalty to him. That's understandable. The second group was a group that was loyal to Apollos. Now, Apollos was a quite eloquent, learned graduate of the University of Alexandria in Egypt. Whose logic and golden-tongued speech just captivated the listeners. In that cosmopolitan culture of Corinth, there were many Greek background people from Greek background, and in that infant church, that would have really pleased them. You know, the type of eloquence that Apollos spoke with, that style, that rhetorical style, would have captivated them. So coming unto the faith under his teaching and preaching, naturally, their loyalty would be more to Apollos, necessarily, than it was to Paul. Now, Apollos is a good example for us today, because eloquent, influential preachers, teachers, as long as they are preaching the timeless truth of Christ, that's fantastic. The problem comes sometimes when they're not, because they can be so convincing, but yet not scriptural. Therein lies the danger. We have no reason to believe that was the case here. It's just a word of warning to us. That was Apollos' group. The third group, it said Cephas, which we know is Peter, okay? So Peter he had his following there in the church at Corinth too. And rightly so. Peter was kind of seen as the leader of the 12 apostles, seen as the leader at First Baptist Jerusalem, okay? All right? So I mean, he had instant credibility with a lot of people, especially those who were from a Jewish background. So those that had settled in the area around Corinth, being a part of this church, probably of Jewish influence, they would tend to default a little bit to Peter. Now, it's interesting that they saw Peter as being more Jewish than Paul. Do you get the irony here? Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. He was kind of the ultimate Jew. Peter was a fisherman. Well, we can't argue with history. We just know that was indeed the case, and it's quite interesting. So Peter has his following. That's the third group. Then the fourth group. This group was a seemingly super pious group. It's hard to believe that could emerge in church, isn't it? This super pious group, quite arrogantly, said in effect, we are the true believers. We are the Christ followers. Now, perhaps their understanding of Christ was a little more advanced than the other people in the church. We'll give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe it was. But rather than disciple and encourage those who were younger in the faith to grow, this group looked down their nose and says, you're just not quite as spiritual as we are, therefore inferior in every way. Well, you know how that went over, don't you? How would it go over here? Not very well. It caused division. It erected walls rather than tearing down. It became a point of separation rather than a path to unity. It goes on today. Not here, of course, but it goes on today. It happens. It happens when any group or any person sees themselves as more loved by and more attached to Christ than anyone else. So that's the four groups. Paul identifies them. Without going into the whole rest of the letter, what are we to learn from just this part? Prologue, if you will, to the letter, introduction to the letter. What does it leave us with today? I think a couple things. We're going to come back next week and kind of pick up where we left off. But for today, let's look at a couple takeaways from it. I think Paul's message to the ancient church says to us, first of all, that misplaced loyalty then, as now, leads to division. Where there are cliques or groups that exist within church, more effort is spent nurturing the cliques than in building the church as a whole. Did you hear that? Where there are cliques or groups that exist within the church, more effort is spent nurturing the clique than in building the church as a whole. So the longer such activity and emphasis goes on, the wider the divisions get in church until unity is lost. Now, that's true, actually, with any organization of people. But it's amplified and it's magnified exponentially in the church. Because we're united over something that is deeply personal and deeply spiritual. Misplaced loyalty leads to division. The second thing I think Paul would have us to understand is that division leads to an arrogant attitude. The more we emphasize how right we are, the more wrong we see others as being. Isn't that kind of a human trait? Nod with me. That's kind of how we as human beings are. The more we emphasize how right we are, the more wrong we see other people as being. Continuing to follow such a spirit leads to seeing those outside of our group, our little clique, as unworthy of our concern and our love. It's dangerous. And in such an atmosphere, the church begins to crumble. It's sad, but it happens. And in such a setting, Christ, hear this, Christ will not be glorified. That's the tragedy of it. Because his body, the church, is divided, and he's not Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. The appeal of the church, sadly enough, is ignored by those outside looking in. With good reason. Why would they want to be a part of an organization that fights? Not only that, but the preaching of the cross becomes even more foolish to those who are perishing. That's where we'll pick up next week. Pray with me. Gracious Lord, we pray that you would touch our hearts. That you would heal our wounded spirits. Maybe we've been the victim of hurt that was inflicted by other believers. And Lord, it hurts so much more when it comes from a brother and sister in Christ. Father, maybe we've been the one who inflicted the hurt. We pray that you would forgive us. We pray that we would be agents of reconciliation and healing as we seek to encourage and minister to one another. God, we love you, but sometimes our actions don't show it. Sometimes our pride and our arrogant nature separates and builds walls between us and other people. When that happens, Father, we pray that you would correct us gently, if taken, firmly, if not taken gently. God, we want to be the church, that the bride, that the body that you want us to be. That's our desire. We just pray that we would get out of the way so that you can allow that to happen through us collectively and personally. Father, we pray that we would love and encourage one another in a way that would make others who are not believers yearn for that kind of fellowship and encouragement. That they would see in us a spirit of love that only Christ can give us. And that they would deeply desire to be a part of this fellowship. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We joke in the context of teaching and say, you know, that's not us, that's everybody else. But sometimes it is us. Unknowingly, we may have hurt someone else. If that's the case, I want to challenge you today. If God has laid anything on your heart that you go, oh, you know, maybe I hurt that person. I didn't mean to. Maybe I hurt that person. I challenge you to make that right this week. Don't let it go. Make that right. Go to that person and say, I am so sorry. If I have hurt you, I am so sorry. And I know that it may take a little while for you to kind of get over it, but I want you to know that I want to love and encourage you as a brother or sister in Christ. That's some of the best work that we can do as believers, to love and encourage and accept one another, knowing that we're all imperfect. Amen? If you're here this morning and you're outside looking in, you're not a believer yet, I want to let you know that we're not perfect. As believers, we're not. We're forgiven, but we're not perfect. But Jesus Christ died for you too. And the most important thing that you can do is not trust me or trust Jason or trust Jeff or Mary. It's not about trusting us. It's about trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life with all that you have and all that you are. That's why he died for you. This morning, we're going to sing in just a minute. We're going to be here at the front. I think we're singing Only Trust Him. Isn't that right? And it's appropriate because our trust only should be in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer, I'd be glad to share with you how you can trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't want to come down front, I understand. Call me this week. I'll be glad to meet you and talk with you about it. If you're here this morning and say, Raymond, I know I've hurt someone. You've got two options. And this is radical. I understand. You've got two options. You can either come and pray here and ask for forgiveness here, or you can go first if that person is here. You can go during the invitation and ask that person for forgiveness and then come here and ask God for forgiveness. Whatever the Spirit leads you to do. If you're here this morning and say, wow, I like the openness. I like this fellowship. I want to be a part of it. There's many ways that we receive members. I'll be glad to share that with you. Come talk with me. We'll talk about the way that you can be a member at College Park Baptist Church. We're delighted that all of you are here. I hope that the service this morning has been a blessing. It's touched your heart. And as we sing together, I pray that you would make what you're singing your prayer to God. Would you stand and sing with us? Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank you for the blessings of today. The spirit of your presence that's been with us in worship. God, we pray that it would change our hearts and then our actions would reflect that change. And that we would give all the glory to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's R-A-M-O-N @collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.